All right, tonight we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. If you have your Bibles, turn there with us. Take a look at that. All 13 verses of chapter number 9. It's kind of an interesting passage of Scripture. Kind of tucked away in the middle. It's a beautiful little nugget right there, you know, that I think we can get a lot of information from. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Verse number 1 begins, says, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called unto him, unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame in his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent, and he fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and he said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in their fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, the master's son, shall eat the bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that the Lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth hath a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Beautiful story, isn't it? Really a beautiful story of redemption, of salvation, of forgiveness, of restoration, of blessings. So what I've done is I've broken it up into three different sections. The first section being the condition that we see Mephibosheth in. And it kind of explained itself, but a recap very quickly is David is king now. Saul is no longer king. Jonathan is the son of Saul, who was the next rightful heir to the throne, right? Goes to the oldest son. Jonathan was the next, by blood, the next heir to the throne. But God said that Saul had disobeyed him, and because Saul had disobeyed God, God took his throne away from him and gave it to David. That's when Samuel went and anointed David as a king over Israel. So we know that later on David fought Goliath. David ran from Saul, fleeing for his life, trying to save himself because he didn't want to be the one to kill King Saul. He said, that's God's anointed. That's God's situation. And if he's going to die, then it's God's going to take his life. Eventually Saul died. David became the next king over Israel. So Jonathan and David were an interesting situation because Jonathan he could have fought for that position to be the next king. But when he found out that David had been anointed the next king of Israel while his father was angry and trying to find David and trying to kill him, Jonathan literally surrendered his life to service of David being the king of Israel. How many people in line for a throne is going to give up that position to somebody else? You know, in the world today, it's who can I step on to get what I want? Who's got to be injured on my path to my victory and my glory? You know, it's all about me. That's the definition of the world today. It's all about me. It's not about you. It's about what you can do for me, but it's all about me. That's the mindset. But Jonathan's one of those guys that said that he and David had a special love that was just unique to anything else. What made it so unique was that it was a godly kind of love. It was a brotherhood that only God could develop. And he loved him like a brother. He loved him dearly. And he respected the position David was in. And so he chose to honor God and follow David as his king rather than his own father. Wow. I guess the word is true when it says Jesus came to divide mother against father and son against brother and all those kind of things. He came to bring that sort of division, because when the truth of God hits a home, we got to make choices what side we're on. The bad thing is not everybody's on the same side. So it causes that conflict. Anyway, Jonathan loved David. He honored him. And so when they were dead and David was king, he sought through the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, is there anybody who is a descendant of Jonathan that I haven't tried to take care of, that I haven't tried to provide for? Is there anybody left? So he found out about Mephibosheth in Lodabar, and he was a king, or he was the son of Jonathan. So King David said, well, I want to go over and try to help him. That's the situation here. And David just wanted to reach out, wanted to help. So let's look first at the condition that we found Mephibosheth in. Chapter 9, verse 3, it said, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show this kindness of God unto him? And here's what Ziba said to the king. He said, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame in his feet. So first there is helplessness. He was helpless. Mephibosheth was completely helpless. You know what? If David came and stormed in because he perhaps had been angry at Jonathan, or because he's the son of King Saul that opposed him, that tried to kill him, if he'd come in with anger in his heart and revenge, and that be the intent of his heart, he could have come in. You know what? Mephibosheth couldn't have done anything. He was helpless. And as we look at this story and we look at this relationship, we look at his condition, we need to see our spiritual condition in this, because this is a beautiful picture of salvation. Before salvation comes, before we become a child of the king, we've got to understand our condition. Anybody that thinks they're righteous is going to have a hard time getting saved because they think they're righteous. That's why he said it's hard for those righteous people to come unto repentance, because they think they're right. What has to happen in order for us to be receptive to conviction and salvation? We must understand our helplessness. We got to understand that I'm in a condition that sin put me in, that I chose sin, and because I chose sin, sin puts me in a condition of separation from God, and I am completely helpless to reconcile that situation. I can't do anything to make it right. I can try all I want to try. I can read all the Bible I want to read. I can memorize all the verses I want to memorize. I can go to all the services I want to go to. I can be a part of the youth group. I can teach this class. I can do all these things. None of those things is going to buy me or cause me to inherit salvation. Nothing I do will gain me salvation. Granted, all those things are beautiful and all those things are good, but all those things need to be the result of salvation that's already taken place in your heart, right? So I can't earn it. I am helpless to get salvation on my own. He was lame in both feet. Both feet were broke. He couldn't walk by himself. He had to be carried around. So in order for him to get from where we're at here into the fellowship hall to eat supper, you could literally consider it an impossibility. He is not going to be able to get there. That's what salvation is to those of us that are lost. It's an impossibility in our strength, in our will. We can try and work and do all we can try to do. I can say, well, I'm just going to choose to be good. You can be good, but being good is not going to get you saved. So he had to understand his helplessness. Secondly, he had to understand his destitute situation. Verse 4, he said, the king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. The word Lodabar here, this city that he was in, I think it's ironic that he was in a place called Lodabar, because it means a deserted place, pastureless and dry. It was a dry, like a desert wasteland. So we need to understand how destitute our situation is. And that's where the conviction of God comes in, isn't it? Because what happens when the Holy Spirit convicts us, according to John, is He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He reproves the world of sin. He convicts us of our sin, that we, because of sin, are helpless and we're not saved, and that's going to keep us out of relationship with Christ. Then He convicts us of righteousness, of two kinds of righteousness, Christ's righteousness and our unrighteousness. So that defines our destitute situation. We're destitute. We are in a deserted, a spiritual desert, a wasteland, a dry place, and there's absolutely nothing we can do. It's almost as if we're all thirsting to death for just a little sup of water, and there is absolutely no water anywhere. Have you ever been so thirsty that you just, well, if you just had just a little teacup full, a thimble full of water, it would just be awesome, but there's just no water anywhere. That's kind of a destitute situation, and that's where we're at spiritually, and that's what happens to us. Because of sin, we are in such a place that not only has sin caused us, choosing sin, caused us to be unsaved, but then when the conviction starts, we start to see where we're at. That conviction brings emptiness, doesn't it? It brings an emptiness in our heart, in our very soul. We understand that we're lost and separated and undone without God. I don't like conviction, but I'm thankful for conviction. Does that make sense to you? I don't like it, but I'm thankful for it. I don't like it, but I'm thankful for what it produces. It causes me to feel bad about what I've done, the life I've lived, the choices I've made. Somebody that's lost, it makes an awareness of being separated from God. So I don't like conviction because it always centers around our wrong and our sin, but I'm thankful for what conviction's purpose is to draw us to Him. So conviction comes and identifies the lost condition, but then immediately following that, it says, but you can be free of this through the blood of Jesus Christ. So He doesn't leave us hanging. It's kind of like somebody, I remember an old preacher told me years ago when I first started preaching, he said, I'm going to give you one piece of advice, young man, about preaching. He said, never leave Jesus on the cross. Think about that for just a minute. I had to think about it. I thought, what is he talking about? Never leave Jesus on the cross. Was it not important that he died on the cross? But what he was saying was, I always preach that he went into that tomb and he come out of that tomb. That's the victory over death and hell and the grave. And that's the point that he was trying to make. So even though we find ourselves in that destitute place, that dry wasteland spiritually, there is deliverance to be had through Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves helpless, destitute, and number three, we're fearful. Verse number 7 said, David said unto him, fear not, for I will show thee the kindness because of thy, Jonathan, thy father's sake. When we're in sin, we're afraid. Why is it that we're afraid when we're in sin? Because when we're surrounded by the perfection of God and we're in sin, the two don't like each other. That's why we hide from Christ. That's why when we're living in a sinful state, that we last thing we want to do is go to church. Last thing I want to do is be around a bunch of you Christians. Right? I don't want to watch a preacher on TV. I can't change the channel quick enough. I don't want to listen to Christian music. I don't want to go talk to my friends that are Christians because just their appearance brings conviction on me. So sin causes fearfulness. The reason David said unto Mephibosheth, fear not, is because he was afraid. He was afraid of what David was going to do when he showed up and he saw him and he met him. He was afraid maybe his life was going to be taken. He didn't know. This is King David. His grandfather hated him. He didn't know what David was actually coming for. So his condition was fearfulness as well. And that's where we're at. We're in a state of fearfulness. when we realize our sin and our condition, and it should cause us to fear. What did Adam and Eve do when God came and walked in the cool of the day after they had sinned and ate of the fruit? They hid themselves, didn't they? That's what they did. Yeah. That just shows us how we respond. We may not hide physically, but we'll hide spiritually and emotionally. We'll try our best to close our ears to anything godly because we don't want to be under conviction. When we're living a life of sin and we enjoy the sin that we're in, the sin for a season, when we have that enjoyment of it, as long as it's all fun and games, everybody's having a great time, we don't want to hear anything godly. But as soon as we hit the brick wall, we can't get our Christian friends close fast enough. But until that moment, we are fearful. Now let's look secondly to David, King David's reaction to him, okay? First is he demonstrated grace. Verse number 3, we kind of read a little bit of it before, but verse number 3 said, "The king said, 'Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?'" So King David's saying, he's demonstrating grace because he said, "What I want to do is I want to find every descendant that Jonathan has, and I want to provide for them. I want to take care of them. I want to meet their needs. I love their daddy, Jonathan. We were brothers. Our souls were knit together, had a kindred spirit, and I want to provide for them out of respect for him and out of love for him. I want to meet their needs." So David is a demonstration of the grace of God that he said, "I want to reach out to every descendant of Jonathan, however many there were." Isn't that good? You see, he didn't just say, "I want to know if there's one or two maybe descendants of Jonathan I can help." No. He said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I can help?" Everybody. So what is grace all about? Grace is available to everybody. There's enough grace to go around, isn't there? Is there enough grace for you and me? Absolutely. Isn't there? Isn't it great that there's enough grace to go around for every person ever born and ever will be born? The grace of God is enough. And it's enough to save every one of us. And it's not just saving grace. No, I've started to understand a little bit more about grace. There's different kinds of grace for different events of life. Did you know there's dying grace? I've seen it firsthand several times. I've seen people, before they draw their last breath, reach them hands up in the sky. Body broken and hurting and in pain, but they ain't feeling no pain. They seeing somebody I wasn't seeing. Reach them hands up. There's dying grace. But you and I don't have it right now because we're not dying. But it comes when it's needed. My grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. That's what Paul said. I can glory because I know the grace of God is sufficient for everything I'm going to face. From saving grace all the way to dying grace and all the different types of grace that falls in between. So he's given grace. Secondly, King David was spontaneous. Verse number 5, "Then King David sent and he fetched him out of the house of Machir there in Lodabar." He said, "Somebody go now and get him. Let's go right now, go to him. Don't wait. Don't spend the night. Don't pack a bag. Go now and go get him." I think that's beautiful. David didn't waste any time to go get Mephibosheth, bring him into the king's house. Why? Well, he didn't know, but what he might be under suffering. Somebody may be coming to get him. He said, "I can't wait. I got to go now." And so David was spontaneous in responding and getting hold of Mephibosheth. I love it that God don't drag his feet when he deals with us. I love it that God is always on time and he's always where he needs to be when he needs to be there. Now, he may not be on your time or on my time. And I argue with him about that a lot. Do you argue with God about that? "God, you should have been here a week ago. Where are you at?" You know what his response is? "I've been here the whole time. I haven't left." But God's so wonderful that he knows what he's doing, and I don't know what he's doing. I just got to trust that he does know what he's doing and believe in him. But God will work as God needs to work when God needs to work. I got to trust that. David said, there's somebody in need. I'm going to send somebody right now to be there with him. Never think that when you're in a situation to where it seems hopeless, that you're alone. Do you ever feel alone spiritually? Do you ever feel like, does God really know how I feel? Does God really get me? Hey, we get low enough, don't we, to where we feel that way. I know we do. We get low enough to where, you know, it's like, whether it's a physical standpoint, that you know, our body's just, we're just hurting. We just can't get better, and we feel like God's not there. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe you're just an emotional wreck, and maybe you've been facing a lot of obstacles in life and a lot of stress in life, and whatever it is that maybe overwhelms, maybe just circumstances of life have happened. Maybe, you know, work isn't going the way it should be going. Maybe somebody you love passed away. Maybe your family's struggling financially. All these things coming in all together at once. God just seems so distant. Be reminded that He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of the world. He's with you. So let's continue to believe that promise. Thirdly, on this part is He is self-sacrificing. He said in verse number 9, the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. What did King David do? I'm giving him all the land he's ever going to need and you're ever going to need to be his servants. I'm giving you plenty. I'm giving you more than you're going to be able to keep up. Sometimes when you go out and mow the yard, of course, mowing's about over with. When you go out to mow the yard, do you think, man, I wish I didn't have such a big yard. I love it, but I wish it wasn't so big. I had to mow all the time. That's kind of the feeling Ziba's got, because he got plenty of land that he's going to have to farm and bring harvest in. So King David just gave him all that he was ever going to need. And there's a verse of scripture I want to read with this. And I love this verse, and I share it frequently, but it's so beautiful. It's Psalm 16 and verse 5. If you mark that down, you need to go back and read this, underline this, highlight it, put circles around it. Psalm 16, 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You know what that means? As children of God, we get an inheritance. You know what our inheritance is? We just read it. The fullness of God. Whew. I don't know how much that is, but that's pretty good inheritance, isn't it? The fullness of God. Because you are a joint heir with Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you've been saved by His blood. I venture to say most of us here have been saved, if not all of us. But by being a child of God now, we are joint heirs with Christ. And being a joint heir with Christ, that's what we receive. The fullness of God is a portion of my inheritance. I literally have everything God is available to me. Not that I control it or manipulate it, but all that God is, God brings to me to make available in my life. Wow. And who am I? I am absolutely nobody. I'm nobody. Okay, thirdly, we're going to look at Mephibosheth's response back to King David because of what's happened. We saw his condition. Then we saw the king's reaction. So we saw a lost man, a sinful man, and how he feels about his condition. Then we saw the reaction of the Savior of Christ, of how he responds to us. Now let's look at how Mephibosheth responds now back to the king at how we should respond back to our blessed Savior. The first is this, that we need to honor the king. 2 Samuel 9, verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, notice what he did. It said he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. He honored the king. When he saw King David come and he was in his presence, he literally just fell to the ground, prostrate before him. Master, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. Yeah, he reverenced him, which means he respected him for who he was. I don't think Mephibosheth was just bowing to David just because he was afraid he was going to kill him. But it said he paid him reverence. It said he fell on his face and did reverence. Reverential respect for who David was. It's not enough for us to just know Christ or be afraid of going to hell to want to get saved. We need to reverence him. We need to respect him for who he is. I don't know how many people really get saved if they're just wanting to go to heaven because they're afraid of going to hell. I don't know that Jesus scared anybody into heaven, did he? How did Jesus get people into heaven? He loves them, don't he? He loves them into a relationship with him. He loves them into that conviction and lets them know his love, his mercy, his grace will save them. So we see that relationship and that love and that mercy. And when he responded to that, he respected who David was. And we need to respect who Jesus is. He's not just a big prophet. He's not just a good guy. He's not just a preacher. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John. Secondly, he humbled himself. Verse number 8, he bowed himself and he said, I think this is interesting, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's some harsh words to describe yourself, isn't it? I don't think he was just putting on. I think he literally meant what he said. I think he was really identifying who he was compared to who King David was. I am nobody but a worthless dog scrounging around over here for a crumb. Who am I that you would even come and talk to me, or I could even gain an audience with you? I'm nobody. And I'm thinking of the humbleness and the humility that Mephibosheth showed in front of King David. If we expect to be saved and we're in lost condition, humility has to be a part of that when conviction comes. Because again, like I've already said, a righteous person or somebody that thinks they're righteous going to have a hard time getting saved because they don't think they're wrong. They don't think they're a sinner. We've got to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge I am guilty of sin. I can't pass the blame as Adam and Eve to somebody else for the choices I've made. Now I got to take it myself. I made the sin. I committed the sin and I'm guilty. And the only way I can be redeemed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So humility must come. And thirdly, he enjoyed the king's goodness. Here's where we wrap up on a high note. You know, we always want to come in. We want to come in and hit with the truth, but we always want to end on a great note. Verse number 11 said, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Woo! Hey, he's not just going to be somebody that's going to be sitting around. You know, when you have your holiday meals, do you have the kids' table? You have a kids' table? Because, I mean, if we're going to be throwing food around and stuff, we don't need all that on our big, nice, big table, right? Make a kid sit around on a table we throw together so if I get food and I make a mess, all that kind of stuff. No. Mephibosheth ain't sitting at no kids' table. David said he's going to sit at my table. And he's going to sit with me, and he's going to eat with me, and I'm going to take care of him. Does he deserve it? No. Do we deserve salvation? No. But are we going to have the privilege to sit around a table with Jesus? You better know we are. Blessed are they who have part in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said, I'm not going to eat of this bread or drink of this wine again until I do it with you in the new heaven and the new earth. You know what Jesus hadn't ate. He hadn't ate until then. He's waiting. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on us. And he's going to enjoy that meal with us. We're going to be able to sit around the king's table. We're going to always be able to fellowship with Jesus. You know, there are some people that appear to be untouchable. You know people like that? You know people that are too important for you, too busy for you, don't have time for you? Because they think a whole lot more of themselves than other people do. If anybody should be untouchable, it should be Jesus. There ain't no movie star or sports figure can hold a candle to who Jesus Christ is, but yet many of them think they're untouchable. I don't have time for you. I don't have time to spend with you. You can get an autograph if you pay a big amount of money for it. But the thing about Jesus is he is approachable. You're going to be able to spend all the time you want to with him, talk to him, listen to the words as they fall from his mouth, and enjoy that meal with him. We're going to be able to fellowship together and enjoy eternity together. Yeah, we're going to have all those things, and we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what all the new heaven and earth is going to be about. Remember, I did a study on it about 6 months. Go back and watch it online. But there's so much God has for us that we don't deserve, but that because he loves us, he makes available for us. Why does he love us? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why he loves us. When all we do is rebel against him and sin against him, I don't know why he loves us. He just does. I guess I can identify with it by why I love my kids, even though they didn't always do what I asked them to do. And my grandchildren. Well, of course, my grandchildren are perfect, though. They don't do no wrong. Right? Your kids mess up. Your grandchildren are perfect, right? I just love them because they're mine. I think he loves us because we're his, don't you? Amen. I hope it's been encouraging to you tonight. I hope maybe you've got something good out of that tonight. Stand with me if you will, and we'll